Good morning, church. Happy Resurrection Day. Hey, we had a great service this morning. I think it's the warmest sunrise service we've ever had. I mean, it was amazing. There wasn't 1 ounce drop of wind. How many of you were there? Raise your hand. Anybody? You were there? All right, man. We had, listen, God moved in a powerful way, answering our prayers for the weather, because remember, we prayed for that. And here's the thing. Sometimes it's interesting how this old flesh works. We pray for something like that, and then it happens, and we go, that's just a coincidence. You know, there are those that just this happened. And you know what, man? God answers prayer. And not only that, we had a couple thousand people, and then we had 24 people receive Christ. 16 of which are first-time commitments. And the oldest one man who never received Christ before, 73 years old. Amen. That doesn't happen very often. So God's blessed so far today. And so we're praying that God will continue to work and strengthen the saints and draw those that don't know you to yourself, to himself, not yourself, because you're already drawn to yourself. That's really the problem, okay? Just a little preview of coming attractions. That's the problem. Well, let's begin. Let's get our Bibles and turn to Matthew 28. And we'll be looking at the first 10 verses and then various scriptures I'm going to be reading today. And I'm going to read most of them out of the New Living Translation, which I don't usually do, but I'm going to today. So if yours doesn't read exactly the same, don't be mad. Matthew chapter 28. And let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for what you've already done in doing the miracle, Lord, working the miracle in our midst of salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to move in that way today, that you would speak to hearts, Lord, that you would strengthen the faith of your church, Lord, and meet the needs here, Lord, of your people. And Lord, if there are those that have come in today that don't know you, Lord, we are so glad they're here, Lord. And we pray your blessing upon this time. We pray, Lord, that they would sense your love and your life in your people. And Lord, that you would just by your Spirit speak to their hearts, Lord. And that they might come today to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing upon this time. Lead and guide us by your Spirit now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, many thousands, hundreds of millions, really, of people get up generally on Easter Sunday in the dark. Many of them, like we did already this morning, attend an Easter sunrise service. This is one of the only holidays that we celebrate at daybreak, with the exception of if you have little children, very young children, and Christmas. You know how the routine goes there. My kids would be up at dawn. I just got to bed at dawn from wrapping all the gifts, and they'd be up at dawn, But there's a reason for that. And that is something radical happened. Something that changed. Well, it changed the course of history. It impacts us to this day presently. What's that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the deal. Every time you write down your birthday and you put the date of your birthday down, guess what? You acknowledge the calendar, you see, really is all about this event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It impacted the course of history radically. How'd that day go, and what did it look like? Well, here in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 1, we read, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, it says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to see the tomb. They went to the tomb. And it says, behold, there was an earthquake, and an angel moved the giant stone away from the opening of the tomb. And then he sat on that stone. What a day for these ladies. We know from the other Gospels they'd headed out to the tomb because Jesus was buried in such haste that they didn't get feel like they got everything done. And Martha would kind of be like that. There are some of you ladies that are like that. Even if everything's done, you're never done until the guests arrive and the meal's done, because you're always fixing something and making it a little nicer and working on it a little bit more. Well, the embalming was done, but they thought they'd go back and finish up what they feel like wasn't finished completely and properly. I don't know how they thought they would roll the stone away, but that's what love does. It doesn't see the obstacles. So these women, up early in the morning, no men there. No men there. All the disciples, these brave, strong fishermen and, you know, big men, tough men. What are they doing? They're sawing logs, man. So the ladies show up, and God blesses those that show up, because they were the first to see this stone rolled away from the opening of the tomb. They also saw an angel sitting on that stone. I don't know what was running through their minds, but they knew this wasn't the normal morning, and they were definitely not beholding what they were expecting to behold. It says here, the angel's faces shone like lightning, or face shone like lightning, and his clothes were brilliant white, so he was all shiny. When the Roman guards saw this happen, they shook with fear. They freaked out. They passed out. Again, the men, that's what they did. Big, strong, well-armed soldiers. There they are on the ground. The angel spoke, however, to the women, and he said, don't be afraid. So I'm sure they were a bit freaked, but they just didn't pass out. He says, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he isn't here. He has been raised from the dead, just as he said would happen. So come and see for yourselves that there is no body in this tomb. And then go quickly and tell his followers that Jesus has raised from the dead, and that he's headed to Galilee, and that he will see all of you there. And so the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were scared, but also filled with great joy as they rushed to give the angel's message to the disciples. So here they are running back with the good news that Jesus has risen. And as they were going, it says, they ran into Jesus. Good morning, said Jesus. The women, seeing him, I'm sure it blew their minds. Good morning. Good morning. It's more than a good morning. Look at you. You're here. He goes, yeah, I'm here. And listen, you're not hallucinating. You're not having a dream. This isn't the boo-doo-doo-doo Twilight Zone. Rod Serling isn't going to show up anytime soon. You see, touch me. It's me. It's Jesus. I'm alive, you see. And they came close to him and they touched his body and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there. Like no other religion, Christianity is distinct. It stands apart in that we don't worship some dead teacher like Buddha or Muhammad. We worship a living Savior, Jesus Christ, God Himself in human form. Now, a lot of people through the years have claimed that they were God or prophets of God. And a lot of people take that title to themselves and identify themselves as such. And Jesus certainly took that title, no question. But here's the distinction. He said, I'm going to do something that someone else has never done. I'm going to prove that I'm God, and I am going to rise from the dead. And when he did on this resurrection day, you see, that meant that everything that he had taught was true. What he said about what would happen to him and how it would happen and then how he would rise from the dead and what would occur after. He said that this was going to occur and it did, which means we can trust him completely to do things that maybe don't make any sense logically, to work the miraculous, you see. This was a new day. Those that were discouraged previously and kicking the dirt, walking along on the road to Emmaus, the disciples and Mary and Martha and all the ladies wondering and saying, we had hoped, now had reason to have a greater and a new hope because Christ had risen. It was a new day. You see, when it was stated of Jesus in Luke 1, verse 77, it says that you, speaking of Jesus, will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break on us. And it did on that first Easter Sunday. And you know what? As you grow in your understanding and in your knowledge of the love and the grace and the mercy that was shown there for you and for me, you know what? It puts things in perspective. If you come to Christ and you give your life to him and you seek to fulfill his purpose and plan for your life, guess what? Your anxiety will decrease and your peace of mind will increase. Your stress will shrink and your stability will grow. Your frustration will be minimized and your fulfillment maximized. All by the grace shown to us and the mercy displayed for us in Jesus Christ. How we need God's grace and God's mercy. Every moment of our life, the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, everything that gives us life, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, guess what? In his grace, you wouldn't have been born. You wouldn't be here today. God created you. He had a purpose and plan to show his love, grace, and mercy to you. And how desperately we need God's grace, his forgiveness, and his mercy. You know what? If you studied every verse in the Bible on mercy, you'd find hundreds of situations where God wanted to show and God did show his grace and mercy. And so today we're going to look at every one of them. No, we're not. Relax. Chill out. Relax. But I want to take a little time today and I want to narrow it down to three. Three different people and three different situations that needed to know the grace and the mercy of God. You see, these people were in different places when God applied that grace and mercy. One was ashamed. The other was angry. The last was afraid. You see, Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose again on Easter to prove he wasn't kidding about the payment, that we might rest assured that our sins are forgiven, so that we who are sinful men and women won't struggle, will no longer allow these things to have place in our lives, that we might grow, that we might know the grace and the love of God more fully. Because we all struggle with being ashamed for the things we've done wrong. We also are angry at times for the things that don't go our way or that we don't have. We are fearful of the things that could happen in the future, especially presently. It's been amped up, hasn't it, recently, if you've been watching the news. I mean, Syria and Russia's mad at us, and the threat of war looming. The little guy in Korea wants to, you know, take us out, and then the Afghanistan thing. I mean, we are ramping it up because the threats, the saber rattling is being ramped up. What is going to happen? And there's been talk about World War III. Russia isn't happy. What does the future hold? Are you afraid? You see, Jesus was going to meet each one of these people and show to us in the dealing with these people how he wants to show to you grace and mercy when you need it. You see, maybe you don't realize it, but if you're taking note, number one, you need God's grace and mercy when you've messed up. Any of you messed up? Ever? Any of you messed up recently? Any of you messed up in a way that you never thought you would or could, to the shock of everybody? I think we can all say a hearty amen to that. We've all messed up, haven't we? In one way or another, none of us are perfect. No one bats 1,000. I don't even measure up to my own standards sometimes. You ever done that? Been so disappointed and discouraged with yourself, saying, I'm going to change. I'm going to do it today. And then, boom, you mess up and you go, I'm an idiot. Let alone God's standard of perfection. You see, we have to concur that what the Bible says is true. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a righteous man. No, not one. You see, if we say we've never sinned, the Bible says we deceive ourselves in 1 John. James chapter 3 verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. We do, don't we? In attitudes, in actions, in words, in emotions. We say stuff we wish we wouldn't have said. We get tripped up. We get caught up in the same old traps. Question, how does God respond to you when you mess up? Well, he wants to show you grace. How do I know that? Well, in John chapter 8, in verse 2, we read a story of a woman who messed up. She was humiliated. Here's how it goes in John 8, 2. One day Jesus was teaching a crowd outside the temple, and some Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery, and they put her on display in front of the crowd, and then said to Jesus, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses says to stone her. So what do you say? And of course, we read the underlying script. They were trying to trap Jesus into saying something they could use against Jesus. Now, before we read the rest of the story, I want you to notice a few things. I want you to notice the words caught and trap. These men, these religious, self-righteous rulers, they were laying two traps. One for the embarrassed woman who was caught in a wrong relationship. The other for Jesus, who were they were trying to catch in a wrong reaction. I got a question for you this morning. What are you caught up in? Something that you know that is wrong. Maybe it's a business deal. And as you sit there now, you know it's wrong. You're trying to rationalize and justify. Maybe it's a relationship or a secret habit or an addiction. Maybe you're caught up in materialism and living your life to please others and to prove something to others. Or maybe you're living a whole double life. Nobody knows, but God does. You know it, and God knows it. You see, this woman, these religious leaders should have shown compassion and mercy, but no, they weren't interested in why this woman had become involved like this or where the pain was emotionally, what led to her being caught up in this kind of a relationship. They didn't care much. No behavior is repeated unless it's rewarded. Where was this woman at and why? Maybe she was insecure and starving for attention. Maybe she was trying to mask her pain with sex, running from abuse and molestation. Maybe she was trapped and tripped up like many today in the cultural lie that sex proves value, that that's the only value. Maybe she thought that if you're not wanted, you're worthless. So I'll just find somebody that wants me. They don't have to love me. I don't know why she was where she was. But it's interesting. Sometimes as Christians, it doesn't appear that we much care. God help us to think about that before we step up like these Pharisees and quickly judge somebody. Story goes on. They were trying to trap Jesus into saying something they could use against him in verse 6. But Jesus stooped down and he started writing in the dirt with his finger. They kept badgering Jesus. Come on, Moses' law says she should be stoned to death. Come on, what do you say? What do you say? In other words, are you going to keep the law of God? Are you going to be a lawbreaker? They thought they had him. Because you see, if he said stone her to death, then he would lose popularity with the sinners. If he said that they should just leave her go and have mercy, then he would be a breaker of the law. So they said, we got him right where we want him. He's in trouble either way. You ever think that about God? Guess who's in trouble? Not him. You are. Because look at this. Jesus stood up as he was writing. And he said, here's my answer. If any one of you has never sinned, then step up here and cast the first stone. And he stooped down and continued writing in the dirt. Now, no one knows for sure. There's a lot of debate about what Jesus was writing there in the dirt. But I personally lean towards one of the more popular things that are debated. And that is, I think he was writing the secret sins of the accusers. Stuff that nobody knew, but God knows. There's stuff that nobody knows about you, but God knows. And it says they left from the oldest to the younger. So I'm thinking that Jesus perhaps was writing down one of the Pharisees' names. And then, boom, a little slash and said, arrogant. Just arrogant, proud. Then another name he'd scrawl out, spousal abuse. You slapped your wife around this morning. Another one, tax evasion, man. You were skimming off the top there in the temple and not paying your tax. Maybe the other one, he'd scrawl another name, adultery, porn, whatever you see. Listen, in my 35 plus years of ministry, I've found that most everybody has secret sins. Y'all do. You're going, oh, not me. Oh, yeah. Stuff that you are so glad that God has not put on our foreheads. a screen. Some would be larger than others, depending on the size of the forehead. But if there was a screen, could you imagine if there was a screen there that every time you thought something, whatever you were thinking, played on the screen? Okay? Is that enough? You got secret sins. You got stuff that you struggle with that you don't want anybody to know about. Some of the problems with the paranoia and the emotional instability with people is they have that paranoia. They're trying to live. They're trying to keep a double life. They're trying to keep things all in check, you see. Those men all left one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. You know, the older I get, the more I realize the grace of God. More I realize I don't deserve any of the good He's given to me, any of the blessings that He's brought my way. I'm so glad for His grace. I'm so glad for His mercy. But we see Jesus here, the Pharisees, seeking to expose this woman and just be legally kind of, have this kind of legalist mentality. I want you to note something about Jesus that we need to pay attention to. He protected this woman's dignity in public. How so? We'll look at what He did. It says, when the accusers heard this, they began to slip away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until it was just Jesus and the woman. At that point, Jesus stood back up quietly and said to her, where are your accusers? Is there no one left to condemn you? No one, Lord, she said. Then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your sinful ways, or in the King James, go and sin no more. Listen, you don't have to agree with a person's actions to treat them with dignity. So many times we're like these Pharisees. We're so quick to, well, they're caught up in this and they're caught up in that sin. And we treat them like they got cooties or something. We can still treat people with dignity. Jesus did hear, you see. This woman messed up. She needed God's mercy. Jesus did not condemn her, nor did He condone what she was doing. Rather, He changed her. Listen, that's what Jesus wants to do with you. It's what He wants to do with me. What happens is seen clearly here when I mess up and I ask for God's mercy and I go to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Then guess what? He does. He forgives me and He frees me from guilt. That's what He came to do. Isaiah 61:1 says, I was sent to announce freedom to all held captive, forgiveness to all who have been imprisoned. Forgiveness takes care of the past. The guilt, the regret. You got things in the past that you're guilty of that you regret doing and being a part of? Maybe it's not that far past. Forgiveness that God offers in Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross is available. But not only forgiveness, there's freedom. The power to break free. Go and don't continue any longer in this sin. He was telling her, there's something you can do differently now because I've set you free from the slavery of sin that has imprisoned you previously. What's got you locked up inside? Regret, resentment, bitterness, angry, hostile. Maybe there's shame. Oh, God couldn't love me. He wouldn't love me. I could never change, you see. Maybe it's envy. Oh, you know what? You're all upset and man, you've messed up because you're caught up in envying. You look at some guy's car and you look at, you know, the house. You look at their income level. You look at where they went on vacation. You look at his wife. Oh, I wish I had his wife. Oh, I wish I had her husband. And oh, my, I wish I had their children. Or what about this job? Man, they got the job. And there's envy that's just eating away. It's got you locked up. anxiety, worry, fear, addictions. You know what the message to you is? Jesus in John 12:48 says, I have come to save the world, not to judge it. You see, just like this woman, He wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to change you. Yeah, there is a day coming when He will judge those that reject the finished work of the cross, those that reject the grace and the mercy of God. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you're ashamed of. But if you're worried about how Jesus will respond to what you've done and what you're ashamed of, you can know Psalm 86, verse 5 says, O Lord, You are so good and kind, so ready to forgive, so full of mercy for all who ask Your aid. Because of what Jesus has done, you know what? We can come boldly before the throne to find grace, to refine mercy, to help, to meet the need. You don't have a stern, angry God. If you want to know what God's like and how He feels about you, look at Jesus and look at how He dealt with this woman when she messed up. So we need God's mercy when we mess up. We need God's mercy when we're missing. When we're missing what we need. Fact is, isn't it true? If I went around and did a poll, there's probably not anybody here that says they have everything they need. And we certainly don't have everything we need within ourselves. Do you understand that? We can't meet all our own needs. Why? Because we are finite. We are incomplete. We are broken people with weaknesses. You see, we all have things in life that we lack. And guess what? God has made us that way. We are made that way. Why? So that we'll depend on God and that we'll reach out to one another. That dependence is a good thing. Another word for dependence there would be trust or faith. God says you aren't complete in and of yourself. So I am creating you. I have created you with that void, that need, you see. For someone greater, someone beyond you. That's the intention, is for that need to draw you to trust Him to meet the needs. To do what you can't do. To give you what you don't have in and of yourself. And when you don't trust God, and when you just rely on yourself for what you need, guess what? You're always going to come up short. You're always going to come up lacking and wanting if Jesus isn't your shepherd, if He's not the Lord of your life. You'll be wanting what you don't have. And that causes what? Frustration, anger, resentment, and disappointment. Jesus illustrates this in a man in John chapter 5, verse 2. We read the story of a guy that was helpless. It says, in Jerusalem near the sheep gate was a pool of Bethesda, which was surrounded by 5 covered porches. And a large crowd filled all sorts of, there was a large crowd of all sorts of disabled people who would lie by the pool waiting for a miracle. There was a legend that every once in a while the angel would stir up the water, and whoever was first to get in the water while it was still moving would get what they needed and be made whole. Well, one poor man had been waiting by the pool for 38 years. Set the scene. Here's a pool where all the handicapped, where all the people with disabilities were just lying around, hanging around, waiting for the water to be stirred. So that they could hurry and jump in. The competition was fierce. The strategizing and the locating was radical, you see. There was a dog-eat-dog kind of mentality there. We don't like to admit it, but we all have disabilities, don't we? Every one of us. No one has all the abilities, as I've already stated, to meet their own needs. This man is a picture of that. He was waiting for a miracle to meet his needs. He has been waiting for 38 years. Let me ask you a question this morning. What have you been waiting for to meet all of your needs? What have you been waiting for? You see, he was disappointed because he'd been waiting all this time and he hadn't received what he needed. He was still disabled. He had placed his faith, you see, in a remedy that let him down. And imagine how discouraged he felt about his life. You ever put your faith in, oh, if I could just get this house, if I could just marry this person, if I could just get these children, if I could just get this position, and it's been years, and you know what? You're disappointed, man. Things haven't turned out. You can become discouraged. I'm sure this man was in that place. You can become disappointed. What's your disappointment? What's your discouragement? Listen, Jesus responded to this man with grace and mercy. It says in verse 6 of John 5, when Jesus saw this man and heard that he had been lying there for such a long time, he asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" Now, why would Jesus ask that question? Isn't it obvious? I mean, what do I mean? Do I want to get well? Why do you think I'm here at the pool? What a crazy question to ask. But think about it. Jesus was asking him that question because the reality is things are going to change if he's healed. There are people that I have talked to over the years who will come to me and say, "My marriage is a mess. I'm miserable," and I'm thinking that they're probably thinking that if they come to me and say they're not happy in their marriage and their marriage is miserable, that I'm going to say, "Well, of course, God wants you to be happy, so get a divorce." But I don't say that. I say, "Well, that's horrible that your marriage is miserable, because that's certainly not what God wants, so would you like that to change?" "Well, you mean change people?" "No. Change you. And as a result, change your marriage." "Well, it depends. What do I need to do?" "Ah, there's something you need to do. You see, there's a response that you need to make. There are some people, they don't want to change. And I've called them into that place and they began to make excuses. "Well, I don't think that'll work. Well, you know what? Here's every time I present them with what God wants them to do, they say, "Oh, yeah, well, I've tried that, but, and you're going, "Okay, so you really don't want to try anything. You're done." It's the blame game. That's what this guy did. Listen to him. Verse 7 of John 5. "Sir," he says to Jesus, "I have no one to help me get into the pool. And when the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get there, somebody else always gets ahead of me." Get the idea? He's ticked off, don't you? "Man, I'm tired of this. 38 years. His anger comes out. I've missed out. I feel cheated in life. 38 years, I've missed out. I've been here by this pool. And listen, it's not my fault that I've missed out. I've been here, but here's what happens. Here's the problem. Nobody will help me get in the pool. So it's not my fault. It's the blame game. There's nobody to put me in the pool." Who are you blaming today for your unhappiness? This guy resented those that succeed because it says here, he says, "Somebody always gets in ahead of me." Do you have that attitude? "Man, this person seems to always get in ahead. They always get in. They always get the promotion. They always get the benefits and they always get the blessings. And man, I don't get nothing." You there? Listen to Jesus. He says to this man simply in verse 8, "Stand up. Pick up your mat and start walking." Guess what? He stopped making excuses. He didn't say, "What good is that going to do?" You know what? He believed
and just responded in obedience to the word of Jesus and did something that he never did, that he couldn't do, that had never happened previously, that his hope was in the water stirring and getting in before everybody. And he listened to Jesus for the first time in his life. And guess what? He stood up and he was able to walk. Now listen, we know that not everybody on earth gets healed physically. We know that. When I get to heaven, that's one question on my short list to ask God. Because I would love it. Anytime you say, Dennis, will you pray for me that God will heal me? Know this, my desire is always that you be healed. But I know this, I've seen God heal and do miraculous things. I've seen God, well, it's a real permanent healing, take people home to be with him for all eternity. And they didn't experience the healing physically. Why? Why some and not others? I don't know. We don't see that every disabled person by this pool got up and walked away. But this man did. You see, this is not heaven. We live with imperfection. Many godly people I prayed for, and they still have chronic pain. Paul asked three times for the thorn in his flesh to be taken away. He still, when God said, my grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, he wasn't healed. He prayed and resurrected people from the dead, for goodness sake, and then he prayed and he wasn't healed. Why? Why one and not the other? I don't know. Why will one person be healed from the chronic pain and the other has to endure it? I don't know. I just know this, that when I ask God for help, his mercy makes possible the impossible. And the problem may not be removed, but God will give you the supernatural strength to handle it. He will get you through it. What's impossible with men is possible with God. Maybe you don't think you can endure another day. What's impossible with men is possible with God. What's the problem you're facing right now? Something that may be saying, you're no way, there's no way that's ever going to happen. I've been waiting 38 years by the pool, maybe some of you are single folks, to get married. Still nobody. God is able. God has a plan. Don't quit. Don't give up. Whatever that thing is. Listen, if you're open and you open your life to Jesus Christ and you invite him to be your Lord, your Savior, the manager of your heart, you won't live. I'm not saying you'll live a problem-free life, but you'll never go through a problem without the power and the comfort and the person of Jesus Christ. Never. As you get to know Jesus better, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he will give you, through his great power, everything you need for life and for godliness. This helpless man missed out. He felt. The humiliated woman messed up. And finally, there's a third life situation. And that is when we face death, we need the grace of God. Because guess what? We're all living right now. You're all living. I'm trusting you're living. And you look like you're living anyhow. Some of you. Some of you are starting to fade off. But we're almost done. We're almost done. It's the final guy here. Listen, we all know something about life. And that is, death is what? Absolutely certain, inevitable. There's maybe a lot of things you don't know, but unless the Lord returns to rapture us out of here first, we are all going to die. We don't know how, we don't know when, but it's going to happen. It's something that many fear. They fear it because it's final. At least many would think that. Yes, initially you and I were made to last forever. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, there was no such thing as death. They were to eat from the tree of life and live forever. But you know the story. They disobeyed God and rebelled against Him. And in so doing, put a gap between them and God. Broke the fellowship, you see. And God, not wanting them to live out of fellowship with Him because of His love for them for all eternity, didn't allow them to eat of the tree of life. They were taken and removed from the Garden of Eden because they were broken. And death was the result, both physically and spiritually. God in His love sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. The purpose? To restore life eternally to those who would believe in Him. Back to Eden, if you would. That's what Jesus did. He made a way for you and for me to be a part of His family in eternity. Luke 23 tells a story of a man who is dying. He's hanging on one side of Jesus. There's another man, both of them criminals, hanging on the other side of Jesus. When they were first put there on the cross, all three of them, Jesus in the middle, a criminal, a thief on one side, a criminal and a thief on the other. Initially, they were mocking Jesus, both of them. They were blaspheming Him. They were saying, hey, if you're really the Son of God, come down, man. Come on, what are you doing? Can't even save your own life. But as time passes, Luke's gospel tells us that one of those thieves had a change of heart. How do I know he had a change of heart? Well, listen, Luke 23, verse 39. One of the criminals being executed on the cross beside Jesus ridiculed Him, saying, if you're supposed to be the Messiah, why don't you save yourself and us too? But the second criminal rebuked the first one and said, man, don't you even fear God when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. What happened? You see, one of these men, the Spirit of God spoke to them, to him. And as he's hanging there on that cross, as he's recognizing that he's going to die soon, he's not going to escape. You see, he begins to consider his eternal destiny. And as he does, he thinks about God and giving an account someday. And so he changes from mocking and blaspheming to saying, don't you realize the seriousness of your situation? You're about to meet God. The reason that so many today ignore God, they live such unholy lives as they think death is the end. They think, that's it. You know what? Live like a hog, die like a dog. Boom, I'm done. I'm out. There's nothing beyond that. I die. The worms go in, the worms go out. That's it, the end. But guess what? It's not the end. In reality, death here on this planet physically is the beginning of life in eternity. There's one of two places that everyone will go. There's only two choices: heaven or hell, paradise or torment. God has done everything He can to keep you from going to hell, to invite you to go to heaven. That's what was accomplished on the cross. You see, one day this thief recognized that he would stand face to face with God and give an account for his life. You may ignore God for your entire life, listen, but one day you will stand before Him. And we deserve to die for what we've done, this man says.
As I look at the back on my life, the things that I've done, the wrongs that I've committed, the people I've ripped off, the way I've treated them. Listen, I have done wrong. I deserve to die for what I've done. You see, this criminal lived a life of crime. He committed obviously very serious crimes because he got the death penalty. He recognized, didn't blame anybody else, his wrongdoing. And then he looks at Jesus and he says, but this man, Jesus, he hasn't done anything wrong. He didn't say, well, he's not as bad as we are. But rather that Jesus has never done anything wrong. History bears that out. The Bible bears that out. Now, let me ask you a question with that in mind. Have you ever met anyone that you could say that about? He or she's never done anything wrong. Have you ever met anybody like that? No. There's only one perfect person, and it's not you. It's God. That's why Jesus only can save you. It requires for you to be saved, somebody who is perfect, who is sinless, to pay the price for your sins. This man says he's never done anything wrong. And then he said this in Luke 23:42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I guarantee you that today you will be with me in paradise. Folks, that's mercy in the last minute. Remember me, he says. Now, what's implied in these words? A lot. This man had an understanding. He knows he can't do anything to save himself. Charity work, be good, do good works. I can't save myself. He knows he's made a mess in his life. He wasted it and he had nothing to offer. He doesn't try and make excuses or blame somebody else for his sins. He doesn't compare and say, listen, I was a better person and more moral than some others I know. Why am I here on this cross? He's hanging simply on that cross next to Jesus. He's hanging there initially with no hope. And then suddenly, the Spirit speaks to him and he throws himself on the grace of God and he says, remember me. That's it. That's all he has to say. Shortest salvation prayer ever. Listen, some people think you need to use certain words in order to be saved. You got to follow a certain formula, recite a ritual. You've got to include certain theological terms or your prayer doesn't really count if you really want to be saved. This guy never uses any theological terms like propitiation, atonement, justification, redemption. He never even actually uses the word confess, repent, or believe, receive, or trust. He just says simply, remember me, but that says it all. The point is not the words that matter. See, and that's the point. It's your heart attitude that matters. Just saying, remember me, may not be acceptable as a salvation prayer to some theologians, but guess what? It was good enough for Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed that Jesus was God. That's what he recognized. The King of Kings. He recognized he was coming into his kingdom. He wasn't an imposter or a poser. And note this. This guy gets it. Because he doesn't ask Jesus to save him from pain or death. He's concerned about his eternal well-being. Now, Jesus, who was famous for doing miracles, you see, he doesn't ask for one. He recognized his deepest need is salvation from sin. That's the same as we have. Perhaps some of you are thinking, well, I'm going to wait until the last minute. This guy did. Yeah, he had the last minute. You don't know that you'll have one. God's mercy is available. His forgiveness is available now. It saves me. It saves you for eternity. And I want you to note something about this. Jesus replied, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. The characteristics of the salvation offered, it was immediate. Jesus says, today, no soul sleep, no purgatory or anything for this guy. Today you will, not you might be. There was a certainty, not only an immediacy, but a certainty. Not if you get it together, if you get to church, if you start reading your Bible. Today, he said, you will. Then he talks about a relationship. It's a salvation that is had relationally. You'll be with me. No rules, no regulations, no rituals. And it's a place in paradise. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. Guess what? He wants to save you. He wants to show you his grace and his mercy. Even if you've messed up, he wants to show you that. Even if you feel your needs aren't met. Listen, if you have the fear of death, God has given to you and provided for you through the cross, mercy and grace to meet the needs that you have, to deal with those things. Acts 2:21, anyone who asks for mercy calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, no matter what your background. God has been preparing some of you for this very moment. Today, he knew you'd be sitting here hearing this message. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to come and respond to the grace and the love and the mercy God has shown? Are you going to continue the course that you're on? It's your time. This is your moment in eternity to change the course of your life, to begin a new day and a new life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. God wants you to experience a new day, a new life. He wants a relationship with you. He's died for you to prove that love. And then he rose again from the dead to show you the power of that love. To change what you can't change, what no man, what no program, what no person can change. And he changes you from the inside out. But you got to respond. Have you come to Christ? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? You have that hope of heaven. If you don't, today's the day. Now's the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. And now I pray, Lord, if there's any today, maybe they've messed up. Lord, maybe they have needs that they feel are unmet. Lord, maybe as they sit here, the fear of death. Maybe they're going through some tests recently with a doctor. And God, your Spirit speaking to them. Today, God, you're the cross and what Jesus did there shouts out, come to me. Come to me and I'll change. I'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. I'll be for you what you can't be. I'll fill you with my Spirit and change your life, not only presently, but for all eternity. You can leave here a new man or a new woman. Lord, I pray that you would draw any that don't know you to yourself.